Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration today is from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. God's word to us says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of our God." Grace and peace are yours, now and forever, because you're risen, Christ Jesus lives and reigns, now and forevermore. Amen. Matt and Hannah spent their early married years, as most young couples do, bouncing around from crummy rental to crummy rental. There was the studio apartment that looked cute and cozy and safe online, and even in their visit during the day, but a few weeks in sounded like a war zone every night. Then there was the duplex that was infested with cockroaches and then bedbugs. Then there was the house that they moved into where major things were always broken and they could never get hold of the landlord. With each passing month and each rent check, Matt and Hannah's resolve grew. They were bound and determined to finally buy their own place. And after years of eating in, staycations, and side hustles, they saved up enough for a down payment. But the market was rough. Each time they found a house they loved, somebody else beat them to the punch. Finally, they heard those magic words, "accepted offer." It wasn't all smooth sailing. There were a few unanticipated hiccups with the financing, the inspection, and then not getting their security deposit back, but they were still excited when the day came to finally close. The house wasn't perfect, but it was theirs. Hannah had dreams of renovating the kitchen. Matt wanted a man cave workshop gym in the new garage. They both agreed that the master bathroom needed to be updated first. But it seemed like every couple of months, something broke. First it was the dishwasher, then the HOA jacked up their fees to keep up with inflation. When Matt started renovating the bathroom, they discovered the project was more than what some YouTube-trained weekend warrior could tackle. Then the air conditioner started making clunking and screeching noises every time it kicked on. A couple months later, they got their water bill and found out they had a major leak, but they didn't know where. Matt and Hannah soon discovered that home ownership wasn't all sunshine and puppies. They were so excited when they closed, but now they were weary and worried. They wondered if everybody was just overselling home ownership. Or maybe it just wasn't for them. Sometimes as Christians, I wonder if we feel like Matt and Hannah did. We have these joyful moments like Easter Sunday, where we are filled with the joy of closing day, right? Everybody's dressed up and smiling and singing beautifully and boisterously, shouting about the future, enjoying saying Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. But then your joy fades and you get back to real life. And in real life, you have real problems. You have money problems. You have work problems. You have health problems. You have relationship problems. You have your own problems. You have spiritual problems. You've had seasons of grief and hardship, sadness and sufferings. And you know that you're not alone. You know that fellow believers have had their own challenges. But sometimes it feels like, well, maybe you just have more than everybody else. Sometimes you wonder if you didn't just do something different than everybody else. Maybe you messed something up along the way and it's making your walk with Jesus just a little bit tougher than everybody else's. They don't seem to have your fears, your worries, your doubts. So maybe you wonder, is it just me? Is everybody overselling the joy of faith and the resurrection? Maybe this just isn't for me. If you've ever thought or felt like that, it's good for you to take a look at the disciples today. In our gospel reading from John chapter 20, Thomas is the one who grabs our attention because he says what we're all thinking. We too want to see the risen Jesus in flesh and blood, but if you look at all our readings, 1 Peter 1, John 20, Acts 2, the focus really isn't on Thomas, it's on Peter. Peter is the one who boldly tells the crowd that the Jesus that they nailed to the cross was God's Messiah and had been raised back to life by God. Peter is the one who tells us about God's great mercy in 1 Peter 1, the mercy that has given us new birth into this living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter is the one who speaks with confidence and clarity, with hope and joy. And it's easy for us to look at him and just say, well, Peter's just different. His faith just is a little bit more robust. That's why he's an apostle and I'm not. But that misses what Peter tells you about you and what the rest of Scripture shows us about Peter. Listen again to what Peter said about you. He said, though you have not seen him, you love him. He's talking about you and Jesus. And he says that even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. Now, Peter has never met you, but he is describing you to a T. You have not seen Jesus, but you know that he loves you. And because of that, you love him. You don't see him now, though you wish you could, but you don't doubt that he really is the Son of God, that he really is your Savior. Like Peter, you do love Jesus. Like Peter, you do believe that Jesus is your Savior. So let's put to bed this notion that Peter doesn't know you. Let's also put to rest this notion that Peter was something special on his own, because when Peter was most sure of himself, he was most wrong. Peter was quite sure of himself when he stepped out of the boat to walk to Jesus, and it wasn't long before he found himself sinking and drowning and crying out, Lord, save me. Peter was quite sure of himself when he rebuked Jesus with all that talk of his suffering, death, and resurrection. But again, Peter was very wrong. Peter was quite sure of himself when he told Jesus that even if all fall away, I won't, I'll die by your side. But again, Peter was very wrong. Peter and all the other disciples seemed to be very sure of themselves on Easter Sunday when they dismissed what the women told them about Jesus' rising from the dead as nonsense. They were quite sure that the doors needed to be locked for fear of the Jewish leaders who had their Christ crucified. And they didn't just lock the doors on Easter Sunday night, but a week after that, too. They were quite sure they needed locked doors, but they were quite wrong. It isn't till much later that we see Peter speaking with confidence and clarity, with hope and joy, as he does in Acts 2, and in this letter we call 1 Peter. So what changed? Well, Peter and the other disciples began to recognize, by God's grace, what made their faith of greater worth than gold. Peter's faith was not of greater worth than gold because he was such a good believer, or because he was so strong, so staunch, or so steadfast. Putting your faith in being faithful is actually what got Peter into so much trouble. And it does the same thing for us. It's really easy for us to think that we need to prove that our faith is the real McCoy, to live and to act as if we need to show God how genuinely committed to him we are. When that becomes our aim, we will often find ourselves discouraged, disappointed, and disillusioned. Because if we have to prove to God that we really do believe in Him, that we are really, truly believers, then our weak moments will break us. What are we to do with all those times when we complain instead of praise God? What are we to do when we doubt instead of trust? What are we to do when we are filled with reservations instead of overflowing with rejoicing? In these moments, when we are being assailed with doubts and worries, weaknesses and fears, we must consider what God has actually told us here. The reason that we rejoice greatly and can do so even when we are suffering is not because of us, but because of what God has done for us, because of what God is doing for us, because of what God promises still to do for us. Look first at what God has already done for you. He has given you a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God Himself has created something new in you. Because of His great love for you, which He demonstrated in sending His Son as your substitute and your Savior, you now love God. Though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him now. Though you have never seen Him, you know that He always loves you. That is a radical transformation because by nature, on our own, we were hostile to God. We were suspicious of everything He said and wanted. We hated what He loved and we loved what He hated. But that's not the new you. Because of God's sacrificial love for you, you have been made alive. You have been made His own beloved child through the waters of baptism. You now have a desire to do what's good, even when it's very likely that doing the right thing will cause you some suffering. So you strive to love your enemies. You seek to be self-disciplined and selfless. You try to live a life of contentment and generosity and give glory to God in everything that you think, say, and do. Why? What changed? It's not because of you. God changed you. God made that happen. And that same God who birthed in you this desire for goodness and righteousness and sacrificial love, He promises to do two more important things for you. One is what He is doing now. And one is what He promises to give you soon. He is keeping an inheritance for you, and He is shielding you until you receive it. Grasping both of these promises is crucial for us. We need to understand both of these truths to help us process and navigate life in the here and now. So consider first the future, what an inheritance is. An inheritance, quite simply, is a gift from somebody who cares about you. It's something that has been promised to you, but you have not yet received it. You can rightly say it's yours, but not now. That's how God describes eternity in heaven with Him for us. Eternity in heaven with Him is God's gift to us. See, Peter's pretty precise as he speaks here. He does not say, this inheritance is heaven. He says, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. The inheritance is living with Jesus for eternity. Christ secured this gift for you through His sacrificial death and His glorious resurrection. When He died in our place, but He didn't stay dead. God raised Him up again. So when we die, we won't stay dead. On that last day, God will raise up the bodies of all believers from the grave. He will reunite our souls with our gloriously transformed flesh and blood. And on that day, heaven will rejoice as you receive your inheritance, as you, believer, are welcomed into inexpressible and glorious eternal joy. Heaven will exceed everything that you can think or imagine. That is what God has promised you. It is yours. But not now. It is your inheritance, but you have not received it in full yet. Now, for a little while, God in His wisdom and love has determined that all kinds of trials and griefs can be transformed to serve to our benefit. We say, how can that be? Well, I want you to think back to Matt and Hannah. What made them eager for a place they could call their own home? It was living in rentals. living in places that looked cute, cozy, and safe online and during the day, but weren't really. That's life in this world for the Christian. Most people do not see the dangers that we do. They tell us that everything's fine, that we're overreacting, that we're too sensitive. But we see the spiritual warfare going on right before us. We know that this world is not safe for our bodies and our souls. But God promises our inheritance. Us being with him in heaven will never perish. And he shields us through his word. He keeps us safe from the attacks of the evil one. You are shielded by God's power. Others have grown used to the defiling impact of this wicked world. Every once in a while, they see spiritual cockroaches and they tell you, you shouldn't be concerned. You shouldn't be so grossed out. You should just learn to live with it. God loathes that lack of righteous backlash. But he also promises that your spiritual inheritance cannot be spoiled or defiled by the wickedness of this world. It is being kept in heaven for you. That's life in this world for the Christian. And in our lives in this world, as Christians, we are always confronted with the brokenness of life in this world. There are communities and workplaces, relationships, and people that we love that are broken in ways that we cannot even begin to fix. We grieve over this brokenness, but we also find comfort in God's promise that it only lasts for a little while. One day, the brokenness will be done away with. There will be no more pain or mourning or brokenness or death. The old order of things will pass away, and God himself will wipe every last tear from our eyes. The sufferings we experience in this life, well, they just strengthen our resolve and intensify our anticipation of the inheritance being kept in heaven for us. And our inheritance is wildly better than Matt and Hannah's first home. In heaven, there won't be renovation projects or surprise bills. There will be nothing that breaks down. It will be a great and glorious gift, filled with inexpressible joy. Praise be to God for giving us this great gift and keeping us safe until it's ours forever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's a pleasure to share God's word with you, the hope, the living hope that we have in our risen Christ Jesus. If you'd like to learn more about this living hope, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to join us for public worship, to learn more about what we believe and teach, and to connect with us directly, so that you might learn more about that living hope, that inheritance that Christ has secured for you that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose great mercy has secured this gift for us, who in his great mercy blesses and keeps us. May this God and Father bless and keep you. Bye for now.